The Marvel Cinematic Universe began in 2008 with the launch of the movie Iron Man. Some of you may have seen it. Maybe you haven't. But that was the beginning of Marvel's universe. In the same year of 2008, they also put out the movie The Incredible Hulk. And a few years later was followed by one of my favorites, if not perhaps my favorite, the movie that debuted was Captain America. In these earliest of movies, we were introduced to superheroes. We were told their individual stories. Each were a tale of things about this particular superhero. And after we learned about them, they all eventually came together as what is known as the Avengers. The Avengers were these superheroes that got together and they were out to help fight and secure the freedom, the peace, and the good in the world. In fact, the Avengers gathered together in a movie called Endgame, in which they were seeking to overthrow evil, to restore good and peace and order, and to set the universe right again. In each of these movies, whether it be Iron Man, Captain America, The Incredible Hulk, we are being told the individual story of the superhero. But these are not disconnected movies. If you've ever seen them, what Marvel is seeking to do is to tell you individual, unique stories that fit together in a larger, overarching story. There have been 28 Marvel movies, if you count the most recent movie, Doctor Strange, that's in theaters right now. And there's more to come with the Thor movie set to be released in July. But each of these individual movies are part of this larger story. In fact, many would say that within the Marvel Cinematic Universe, there is what we would call a meta-narrative. It is an overarching story. It is a grand story. It is this narrative arc that supersedes all the individual stories. It helps us to make sense of what's happening even in the individual stories. It's helping us to understand because it's explaining why things are the way they are and how they can ever be right once again. In this meta-narrative, Jay Ferguson says, while each of the movies is a standalone tale in its own right, each movie is part of one whole narrative arc telling a larger, grander account. But meta-narratives are not just for movies. Meta-narratives are in every belief system, worldview, and major world religion. Every worldview, every belief system, every major world religion is seeking to tell you a large, overarching story to explain things and make sense of things. That's why evolutionary tells story would be that there is no God and everything happened by chance, and that's why things are still in chaos. We just need more time for the natural selection process to do its work, to weed out the weaker things. But one day there will be this great peace. But right now we're still in chaos. But as we seem to see more and more chaos in the world, that overarching story doesn't seem to make good sense of things. The Bible has a meta-narrative. Christianity has an overarching story. Oftentimes, it is conveyed with four major headings or plot points, four phases, if you will. And that's what these are: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. These four plot points or phases are presented to us in the scriptures, and they are what shape for us the meta-narrative of Christianity. They help us to understand all things. They're seeking to help make sense of where we are. In fact, it's the meta-narrative of Christianity that seeks to answer the most significant critical questions that every human heart asks and desires an answer. Christopher Wright says those questions are these: who are we? Where are we? What has gone wrong and what is the solution? And the meta-narrative of Christianity tells the answer to all of those. It answers, who are we? It answers, where are we? It even answers how we got to be here. But it also tells us what has gone wrong and what is the solution. It was Francis Schaeffer, the philosopher and apologist, who said, if you examine all the major systems of belief, the major religions of the world, if you take every worldview and you begin to say which one most fully and cohesively answers the critical questions of the human heart, he asserted that it's only Christianity that does it in the best of ways. But why would we be surprised at that? If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that these words came straight from the mouth of God, we wouldn't expect it to be anything but true. And we wouldn't expect it to have any gaps where it didn't explain who are we, where are we, what has gone wrong, and what's the solution. Christianity's meta-narrative answers for us the most important questions of life. I want to look at those four for just a moment. Creation. God created a beautiful and perfect world, and he created us for relationship with him. In the opening pages of the scriptures, there is a grand announcement made. The Bible opens declaring not just creation, it opens declaring God. In the beginning, God. The Bible opens with this pronouncement that there is a God, but not just a God, there is one God, and he is the creator of all things. In the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1, we find that all three eternal persons of the one being God was active in creation. In the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, and the Word of God spoke, and everything came into existence. That's why the Gospel of John in the New Testament in chapter 1, verse 1, says that in the very beginning with God was the Word, Jesus Christ. He was with God, and he was God. And then John says, and all things were made by him and for him, and nothing was made without him. God is the creator who made a beautiful and perfect world. He made everything in it. There's not a thing in the universe or on planet Earth that got here without God except sin. Sin wasn't the doing of God, but everything else was. God made a beautiful and perfect world, but he made us for relationship with him. Part of creation was humanity. In Genesis 1:26, God says, and let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Humanity was always made two genders, male and female. And God did that by his own divine design and order. And he made the man and woman to live not just in relationship with each other, but primarily and first of all, to be in relationship with him. In Genesis 2, verse 15, the Bible says that God made a home for the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden. And as John Selhammer, the Old Testament scholar, says, the better translation of verse 15 in Genesis 2 would be that he put them there to worship and obey him. God wanted to every day enjoy relationship with Adam and Eve. And every day he wanted that relationship to be one in which they worshiped and obeyed him as they both enjoyed him and one another. God made everything a beautiful and perfect world. He made us for relationship with him. That's the creation. And then there came the fall. Human beings destroyed God's creation and broke our relationship with him. In what seemingly was probably a short period of time after God finished his creation, the world was broken. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God said, "And it was all very good." God took delight in what he had done. There wasn't a thing out of place. There wasn't a thing misordered. It was all pure and perfect. At the end of Genesis 2, we see again, it is all in its rightful place. It is ordered as it should be. And then Genesis 3, both the man and the woman decide that there is something better than God. We've been thinking there's something better than God all our lives. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, we think that there's other treasures that are better. We're going to other fields to dig up a treasure and take it as our own. But God says, I and I alone are to be treasured as the ultimate thing in your life. But Adam and Eve said, you know, we can have something better. God, we don't really need you. In fact, we'd like to be in your place. And when the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a delight to the eyes and desirable for food and to make one wise, she reached out and grabbed hold of its fruit and she ate it in direct rebellion against God. God said, my world is pure and perfect. It is beautiful and it will remain that way so long as you remain in me. I made you for a relationship in which you are to worship and obey me, but the moment that you cease to worship and obey me by following my word, you will plunge my entire creation and our relationship into destruction. When she took of the fruit and ate and gave it to her husband right with her and he ate, the world was ruined. The beautiful and perfect creation was flawed and broken and fallen. But most of all, humanity's relationship with God was severed. There was a fall into sin, to ruin, to devastation. Redemption. Creation, God made a beautiful and perfect world, and he made us for relationship with him. Fall, human beings broke God's creation and severed and destroyed our relationship with him. Redemption, God pursued us to bring us back into relationship with him. God could have started over. I mean, he's God after all. He could have just one huge, massive fireball and destroyed the universe and planet Earth. Even more, he could have just wiped out all of humanity, purified the earth with fire, and began again with a new creation. Or he could have just taken his hands off, stepped away and said, you know what? You wanted life without me? Great, you can have it. We only think that the threat of nuclear war is great in our day and time. Imagine if God, without his restraining power, just simply walked away from all of humanity. We would destroy each other, and we would have done it a long time ago. But God did not abandon us, nor did God wipe us out and start all over. God said, I'm not going to make a new creation without you. I'm going to make a new creation with you. God pursued us. God pursued us to bring us back to him, to bring us back into right relationship with him. Sin brought the devastation. Forgiveness would bring the healing. So God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Jesus came into our world to seek and to save the lost. How would he do so? By putting his life on the line, by laying his life upon a cross so that he would die for our sins according to the scriptures, so that he would be buried and rise again the third day according to the scriptures. Because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Not one sin could ever have been forgiven without the shedding of blood. But there had been a lot of bloodshed. There's been a lot of bloodshed through the history of humanity. Think of all the wars and the amount of blood that's been shed, but none of that bloodshed was atoning for sin. Nothing of the bloodshed of all the wars was making the world right again. It was only bringing the world into greater chaos. But even in the religious system, whether it's the Hindus or the Buddhists or the Jews, all of the bloodshed of the sacrificed animals wasn't going to satisfy the need for sin's payment. But the scripture says that God sent forth his own son, that Jesus would die as the ultimate and final sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. God was pursuing us for a restored relationship through his son who died and rose again. Jesus said, I came to put my life down to give it as a ransom payment for sin. Why? For restoration. God created a beautiful and perfect world in us for relationship with him. But humanity rebelled and sinned against God, breaking God's creation and ruining our relationship with him. But God pursued us to bring us back to himself. He pursued us in Jesus to pay for sin through his death and resurrection so that there could be restoration. Humanity can be restored through the gospel and anticipate a complete restoration to come. The Bible says that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has the forgiveness of sins and healing. Isaiah, 500 years or more before Jesus came, said, and by his stripes we are healed. You're restored. You're broken, but you can be healed. You are dead, but you can be made alive. You have no hope, but you can be full and filled with hope eternal and full of glory. You can be restored. You can be restored into right relationship with God because you come through the blood of Jesus and the open door that he makes that gives access to the Father. Humanity can be restored. But we can also anticipate the complete restoration to come. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came so that through his sacrifice, he would begin to reconcile all things to himself. That one day there would be a new heaven and a new earth without sin and sorrow and suffering, without death and disease and divorce, without any of the things that have been caused by the brokenness ushered in by sin. We are restored into right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, who was sent to bring us back. And we who put our faith and trust in Jesus long and look forward to a complete restoration. That one day these things that we deal with that are so hurtful and harmful in this world will be a distant memory. And there'll be no more shedding tears over them. Because the finger of God is going to reach out to every face and just wipe them away. I wonder if the Father may say as he wipes away tears, child, I know there was much hurt and brokenness, but there's no need to cry anymore. The former days are gone. You're in the new heaven and earth now. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It makes the best sense of the world. It explains things to us. How did we get here? We're the creation of God. Who are we? We are image bearers. But tragically, what's gone wrong is we rejected God. And all of the chaos that we see in the world, it's not a chaotic world striving to get to perfection. It's a perfect world that's been thrust into chaos. And there's only one solution. It's the salvation and redemption of God that comes through Jesus Christ, who is reconciling all things to himself. In the great overarching story of Scripture, there is one thing at the heart of it: Jesus. Say it with me: Jesus. Say it again: Jesus. In fact, Adrian Rogers said, you ever want to improve your sermons? Just say Jesus about 70 more times. Maybe I need to do it about 140 times. At the very heart of the overarching story of Scripture is Jesus. Adrian Rogers said, the Bible is one story about one God with one villain, Satan. And there's one problem, sin, and there's one solution, salvation, and there's only one hero. Good job. Man, y'all are on it. There's only one hero. You can't save me. You can't save yourself. Oh, but Jesus can. And by the way, I know it's a newer song. Man. But every time we sing the line, when he called my name, I ran out of that grave. Man, I wasn't just a bad person that needed to be made better. I was a dead person who needed to be made alive. And nobody wanted me except God. I know you're like, well, your mama wanted you. Well, she had to want me. But there were days she didn't. In fact, she was like, I hope when you get older. Yeah, I got 5 sons. All in fulfillment of my mother's prayers. But man, when he called my name, I ran out of that grave because I was dead and I needed to be made alive. Jesus is the heart of the story. You take out Jesus, you have no redemption. You have a creation and a fall, but there can be no redemption and no restoration. It's necessary. And so therefore, I want to say 3 things about Jesus' coming for that redemption and restoration. Jesus came to recreate us as human beings. You see, you go back to the beginning, the Bible says that God created us to be in relationship with him. But we ruined ourselves. We ruined the fact that we could bear his image. We ruined the fact of our humanity. But instead of starting all over with something new, he decided that he would come and recreate us to make us new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's probably familiar for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, was looking to make you and me new. Not just better, new. I know you and I don't always feel so new. In fact, the older I get, and I know y'all are like, oh, don't complain. But the older I get, the more I'm like, I don't feel so new, God. I get new pains that instead of lasting for 2 days, last for 2 weeks. I did some workout move recently, and my shoulder is still hurting. I was trying to change a pool pump this week, and I went to lift, and I was like, oh, my goodness. I felt like I was going to have to start slinging my arm around. But he said we were made new. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. I've made the old to pass away. I've taken and buried your sin and the old you. You've been buried with my son when he was buried. But instead of him getting up out of the grave and you coming with him, the old you stayed in. But the new you came out. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. It's through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. So that brings up something important. There's a reason why we baptize the people that we baptize, and we do it the way that we do it. We baptize people who put their faith in Jesus. You haven't put your faith in Jesus, you're not a new creation. The old has not passed away and the new has not come. We're not going to baptize somebody and say, hey, they're alive in Christ when they haven't been made alive in Christ. But second, we do baptize by immersion. Because what's the greatest picture of the old being buried and the new having come? What's the greatest picture of Christ who died for sins, was placed into the ground, and raised to new life? It is putting someone under the water completely and raising them up to say the old has passed away and this person has been raised to new life like a resurrected body from the dead. Jesus came to recreate us as human beings. Jesus came to reshape us as image bearers. God said, and let us make man in our image and our likeness. We were put here to reflect God. Your life and mine was to be a mirror directed at God, showing forth his glory and shining it to everyone else who would look into our life and say, who are they reflecting? What image is being seen? We were to show God. We were to show who he is and what he is like. That our thoughts would be his thoughts. That our words would be in conjunction and alignment with his words. That our actions would be in obedience to his commands. But when we sinned against God, what we did was we became marred image bearers. We in some way still show the likeness of God, but not as we were intended. It is broken and flawed. But Jesus died and rose again to restore us into relationship, to recreate us as a new creation, so that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of the Son. Salvation is necessary for us to be the image bearers we were always meant and made to be. We can't reflect God fully without. And finally, I want to say to you that Jesus came to restore us as worshiping and obedient followers. Jesus came to make disciples. He came to save us from our sin, to recreate us, to conform us back to the image of the Son, so that we could follow after him as worshiping and obedient followers. Jesus came to make disciples. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." If you love me, does it remind you of the greatest commandment? "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Jesus says, if you really love me, you'll obey my commands. Jesus wasn't just saying, you should love me among many others, but you should love me as the greatest and the highest person in your life. Nothing should be greater. You should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You should love me above all things. I'm the greatest of treasures, Jesus said. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you truly love me, you'll worship me. What we value most, what we love most, is what we give the place of glory and worship in our lives. And so often, God is replaced by something else that is deemed to be of greater glory and value. It's given the place of ultimate position and priority in our lives. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There will be nothing that competes in your life and takes my place. Yes, we're going to have fights. Other things are going to come in and want to take over the throne of our heart. But Jesus says, you must continue to fight and love me with all that you are and all that you have and everything you hope to ever be. And if you do, you will obey me. You will worship me because you love me. And you will obey me because you won't have any greater joy and desire than to please the one whom your soul loves. Jesus came to restore us as worshiping and obedient followers. And all of this should remind us of Genesis 1 and 2. We were made to be human beings in relationship with God who reflected God and His likeness in the world. And yet sin broke that so that we no longer worship and obey Him, but we worship and obey other things. But Jesus came to pursue us, to redeem us, and to restore us. Jesus came to make disciples. So often we say those phrases and those words, and we almost become inoculated to them. They're so familiar. Jesus is about making disciples, and we've heard it so many times, and we forget. No, this is the heart of the story. Jesus came pursuing the creation that had ruined itself, the human beings who had rejected God. And the only way there can be hope and healing is for us to become the followers of God once again through faith in Jesus Christ. Only by faith in Him alone can we be recreated and reshaped and restored. Have you been? And I grew up in church, and I heard all about God for 17 years. 17 years, I heard the Bible stories. I went into the worship gatherings. I was reading the scriptures. I was singing the songs. Man, I've got many of the hymns memorized from my early days. But Paul writes to the Galatians. I'll never forget the day being a believer in Christ when I was reading through Galatians as a new believer with new eyes and a fresh heart. It's like those words were there for me. Paul said to the Galatians, "Now that you know God, or rather are known by God." See, I knew God in the sense that I knew facts about God. I knew the story of God. I knew the scripture and the commands of God. I knew the songs about God, but I didn't really know God, and more importantly, He didn't know me because I'd never turned from my sin and trusted by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you? Today we begin a very brief series looking at our mission statement, that we're here to make disciples, but we first have to recognize that Jesus is the one who came to make disciples. The reason that it is our mission to make disciples is because it is His mission to make disciples. We were rescued by His mission to now engage with Him in His mission. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life by faith to believe in and follow Him? Do you trust in His death and resurrection and surrender your whole life to Him? By God's design, today on May 22nd began our very first time of people gathering to pray for what's happening on our campus. And I don't believe it's coincidence that there are those who are praying right now for you and for me and for the others here gathered this morning because they know and believe that God wants to change hearts and lives. Some of you need to be changed this morning because you're still in that grave and God is calling your name and He's saying, come out and come alive. Trust in me. Let me adopt you into my family. Some of you, your life needs to be changed because you're a believer, but you're ensnared in some sin. You're walking in disobedience. You're refusing to do what God's asked. I'm just simply going to ask you now to respond. Would you bow with me? Two of our pastoral staff members are going to come join me here at the front. Mitch and Ron are going to come even now and gather here with me. We are here to walk with you in whatever your next step of obedience may be. But we are certainly here to lead you to faith in Jesus if you've never trusted in him. I've said it a number of weeks, and I'll say it again. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a member here. I'm not asking you how you're serving. I'm asking you if you've ever trusted Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. This time of response is for you. If all the pastors here at the front are taken speaking with someone, you can simply wait here at the front. We'll speak with you as quickly as we can. Or there are volunteers just into the lobby to the right at our next steps, and they're there serving today for you. What's your next step of obedience today? What is God calling and asking you to do? Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great, grand story of Christianity that makes sense of where we are and who we are, of the problem of what's gone wrong and what is the solution. And God, there is no other belief, there is no other religion that can answer the questions that your word answers. I pray for those this morning who need, even in this moment, to follow you for the first time. Father, I ask that they will do so without delay. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.